We carry on with Paul's journeys, and we've been tracking him. You find it through the book of Acts and all the different locations he visited. And what amazed me about Paul, I don't know about you, but over the few weeks we've been looking, is how relentless he is. So he reminds me of like Jason Bourne or Jack Bauer or something. You know, they're in a car chase and they're beaten up, and then some of you think, oh, it's got to be the end. And then they still get up and carry on. And that's what Paul's been like. And today we're in our final installment. This is the last week for us in this series. And so just a little to catch us up on where we've been, we see that Paul, he started out as someone that was persecuting the early church in the very first few years after Jesus was on the earth. And he was chasing down Christians wherever he could find them, bringing them back, throwing them in prison, sentencing them to death, until one day when he was on one of these trips to Damascus, he encountered Jesus. He saw Jesus himself and realized that Jesus was really alive. And it turned his life around, and he went on to travel all around the Roman world, telling people about the amazing things that Jesus had done and the difference it had made in his own life. And now Paul was on his way to Rome. That was his like next destination where he wanted to go. But on the way, he was passing through Jerusalem and was coming back to check in with the church there. And as we saw last week with Adam, while he was in Jerusalem, some people who didn't like what he was up to, they falsely accused him. They stirred up a mob. There was a great big riot. They dragged Paul out. They beat him up. Then the Romans came in and, for his own protection, effectively arrested Paul, took him away, put him in their kind of compound. And then Paul ends up on trial in Jerusalem. And he ends up stuck in this kind of political game that was going on between the occupying powers, which was the Romans, and the religious leaders in and around Jerusalem. And he ends up going back and forth in different trials in these different locations. And for the Roman governors, they knew Paul was innocent, but they were trying to keep people happy in their location. And Paul, he just gets fed up eventually. There's an assassination attempt on his life. And in the end, after being this puppet back and forth, he uses his right as a Roman citizen and appeals to Caesar. And at the time, that was the Emperor Nero. And so what we see today is Paul is packed off on a ship, and he's on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And so that's where we catch up with Paul today. And he was put under the guard of a centurion called Julius. And today, that's where we're going to track this journey to Rome. And it gives us an insight into one of the things that enabled Paul to be so resilient all through these journeys. And it wasn't easy for him. And we see a little insight today, and hopefully it'll be something that'll be helpful for us. So we'll unpack it as we go. So first of all, today then, we catch up with Paul in his ship, on a ship, being taken on the way to Rome. And at this moment where we catch up with him today, he's stopped off on the island of Crete. And this ship has been slowed down due to bad weather. And it was a large boat. Luke was on it as well. And he records that there was about 300 people on board. There was cargo on board. It was a trading boat. So there was wealth and money to be made. And then there was also the other prisoners being played by the youth this morning. And there was Paul and Luke being played by Tom and Dave. And they were under the guard of Julius, the centurion. And Luke's recording all this. Okay. And this is what he says. This is where they're up to. So he says, "We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. We had lost a lot of time. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. And in that time, anything after the 14th of September was considered dangerous for sea travel. And by now, it was mid-October. And so that's why they've been slowed down so much. And the sailors on board, they wanted to carry on because this harbor that they were at, Fair Havens, it was an exposed harbor. And so the ship's captain wanted to get them up the road to Phoenix. But Paul sensed that there was danger ahead, and he warns them about it. He said, "Men, I believe there is trouble if we go on ahead. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul, and they wanted to move along ahead. And so, one day, as they were waiting and looking for an opportunity, there was a light breeze blowing in the morning. And so the ship's captain thought, okay, we can make it if we go now. And so they set off sail, but then suddenly Luke records that the weather changed. He says the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale, and they were blown right out into the middle of the Mediterranean. And this storm began to develop, and they were lost. They'd been blown out into the middle of the ocean. They were being battered, so much so that they had to pull the lifeboat aboard. They would normally trail a lifeboat behind the boat. They had to bring it on board so they wouldn't lose it. And then day and night, the waves are crashing against it. The sailors had to get rope and throw them over either side of the boat and bring them around the other side. I don't know how they managed to do that, but they had to throw that just to hold the ship together. They had to throw their cargo overboard, all the kind of wealth and things that they were hoping to sell and stuff like that. They had to throw it overboard. And day and night, this storm was raging on and on and on. Eventually, they even had to throw the ship's equipment on board. And this went on day after day. They didn't have time to eat, and they were really struggling until eventually Luke records that the terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. And in another version it says, until at last we lost all hope of being saved. And they were completely lost because the sun, they couldn't see the stars and the sun because of the clouds. They didn't know where they were. They couldn't navigate. They were tired. They were exhausted. They were battered. And they'd lost all hope. And then suddenly, at that moment, when all hope is lost, Paul steps in and calls the crew together. Luke says, finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. Now, Paul's not just saying this for like a I told you so moment, you know, oh, I told you, so annoying. But he really wants them to listen to him now because he's got something important to say and they didn't listen to him before and now he really wants them to pay attention. You would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. So I want to pause in the story here for a moment, because we see that the crew on board, everyone on board, as Luke records, they were exhausted, they were battered, they were tired, they were lost. There was no sun or stars. They'd thrown their equipment overboard. They'd thrown their cargo overboard. They'd lost money. They'd lost time. They thought they were going to die. All hope was lost. But Paul is in the same boat, like literally in the same boat. He's in the exact same circumstances. But he had not given up hope. He had not given up hope. And in fact, he restored hope to those around him. And Paul's hope, it wasn't an empty hope, like, oh, I hope the weather gets better, or I hope Swansea win on Saturday, which they've lost 3 games in a row, so it was a bit of an empty hope at the moment. It wasn't an empty hope, but it was a hope with substance. It was set firmly on God, on his character, on his faithfulness, on his promises, and on the relationship that Paul had with him. And I think to myself, if I was on the boat in that storm, what would I be like? How would I feel? If you're watching I'm a Celebrity and you see them in the Bush Tucker trial, I always think to myself, oh, I wonder what I would be like doing that. There was one yesterday with like spiders and rats, and so, oh, not sure about that. What would I be like if I was on this boat? And what would you be like? Would you hold on to hope? Would you restore hope to others? Would you like to be someone that restores hope and lives with hope even through challenging times, even when circumstances say otherwise, because we can. And in fact, we're called to be a people of hope. Peter, he said this, "Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect." And so we're called to be a people of hope and to live by hope as something that lives within us, that is a defining feature and mark of our lives. And that's what Paul did. So what we're going to have a look now is, well, how did Paul do it? And how can we be a people of hope? And the first thing that Paul did, we see, is that Paul's hope rested on the person of Jesus, his life, his words, his death, and most importantly, his resurrection from the dead, knowing that God loves you, that God has a purpose for your life, and it's a purpose that lasts into eternity, that this life isn't it, and that though we live in a broken world and we see the effects of it all around us and we experience it in our own lives, that there's a promise from God of rescue and restoration, because God loves you and God loved the world so much. And he loves me so much that he came into the world himself as a person in Jesus to show us that God isn't far away, but that God is close. And Jesus demonstrated what God was like, that he is full of love, that he is full of compassion, that he is faithful, that he cares about you, and that he's courageous. And Jesus went all the way to the cross and gave his own life, God himself sacrificing his own life on the cross to take away the things that we have done wrong and ever will do. So if we say sorry to God, he brings forgiveness into our lives. He brings freedom into our lives. And we begin a relationship with him now that lasts into eternity, because Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. He came alive again 3 days later. Hundreds of people saw him alive and began to tell everyone about this amazing thing that Jesus had done, that he had conquered death, that death isn't the end, and that he promised that one day he'll return and he'll bring heaven back to earth, and the brokenness of our world, which we all experience and see, will be fixed and restored, and we're invited to live with God and with Jesus together in that for eternity. Isn't that an amazing thing? And as we put our trust in Jesus, he brings that relationship into our lives now, and we have that promise of eternity ahead of us. Peter described it like this: "Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Isn't that amazing? And this is essential for us, because the circumstances of life, they change all the time. And things that we lean on and rely on and hope in, like our jobs or finances or our health, they change and they fluctuate and they go up and down. And ultimately, like the ship and the crew in this story, they run out. Ultimately, they run out. Now, I love our small group. We've got an amazing small group where we meet over Beth and Sean's and Mostyn, the dog's house. And mustn't leave him out. And in our small group, oh, I love about Decay. So our small group is like all of the kind of emergency services rolled into one. So I sit down, I look around. There's like three doctors, doctors in training, nurses, a policewoman, teachers. It's literally like a walk-in clinic. If you've got a problem, you just come to our small group and they sort it out for you. And they do an amazing job. And, you know, they are brilliant. But even these guys would admit that, you know, their skills, there's a limit to their skills, and that ultimately there's no cure for death. And things in life run out. And I was watching an interview recently with Francis Collins, who's the head of the Human Genome Project. And he tells a story of when he was a young medical student, and one day he was sat by the bed of a patient who was having a particularly troubling heart episode. And she just managed to come through it. And he was chatting to her afterwards. And she was explaining how her faith was helping her through this whole experience. And then she turned to him and said, "And what do you believe, doctor?" And Francis Collins says that at that moment, he realized that he'd come to a conclusion on the most important question we humans face. Is there a God? And what happens when I die? Without ever looking at the evidence. And it set him off on a journey where he began to explore questions of faith. And he began to look into, well, who is God and who is Jesus? And began to look at the evidence, the historical evidence of the existence of Jesus and what he said and what he did. And after many years of looking, he said he came to the conclusion that Jesus really is real and that he was the answer to that big question. And he said it began a journey which he thought would confirm his skepticism and led him to giving his life and putting his faith in Jesus and his trust for his future. And it all started off from this. Francis Collins, he says, some of my patients were clearly relying very heavily on their faith as a source of strength in circumstances that were pretty awful. They seemed to lean on their faith as a source of great comfort and reassurance. And these patients that Francis Collins saw, their living hope in Jesus and their reassurance about their eternity moved this now world-famous doctor and scientist to discover Jesus for himself. The source of their hope inspired him. And we can do that for others too. The living hope within us can be an reassurance in our lives and overflow into the lives of others. And the second thing then is that we continually draw on our relationship with God, because we don't wait for eternity, but relationship with God begins immediately. And Paul wrote this. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this encourages us not to struggle on in our own strength or by our own willpower alone, but to rely on God, rely on our relationship with him and his presence in our lives, to ask him daily to fill us with his Holy Spirit and with his joy and his peace and his power for our lives. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And to ask one another to pray for one another as well, that we rely on one another. Paul often in his letters, he wrote to the people, pray for me too. I'm praying for you. Pray for me as well. We need one another, and we do life together and not on our own. Church life together. In Isaiah 40, it says this. Even youths grow weary, tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. So even youths will grow tired and weary, even the young with energy, you know? So it's normal for us that at times we will feel like we're coming to the end of our own strength. This is what it's saying here, that that's a normal thing. We will grow weary. But when we hope in the Lord, he renews our strength. He gives us new strength from our relationship with him through his Holy Spirit, through his power. So let's rely on our relationship with God. And then number three, this enables us to exercise faith. So hope is when we look forward to something with an expectancy. So a Christian hope is looking forward expectantly for what God will do and what God has promised in our lives. And faith then is how we live now, presently, in light of this hope ahead of us, what we do now. So faith is a doing word. It's a verb. It has action to it. In Hebrews, it says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. And in this case, Paul, he was actively trusting in what God had said to him previously. That God had told Paul previously he would go to Rome. When he had been arrested in Jerusalem and was on trial back and forth, it says this, that one night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. And so Paul knew that God had spoken this over his life. But now he was in this middle of this storm, and everyone thinks they're going to die. And the circumstances are saying something completely different. And so Paul had to exercise faith and trust and live in light of what God had promised ahead, that God had promised him a rescue. And for us too in our lives, we can hold on to the things that God has said, the things that God has spoken about in our lives, the promises that he gives us, the promises that we find in the Bible, where we discover who Jesus is and what he has done and what he has said and how he says, I will never leave you, but I am with you always. And that he has power for our lives today, that he really is a living hope. Julian and Sarah last weekend were in Manchester speaking at a conference, and they were training a church there, and they were training them as well in praying for the sick. And in one of the breaks, a lady came and spoke to Sarah and said, I just want to ask you a question. When should we stop, you know, if you've been suffering some for a number of years, like when should you stop praying? And my mum said, she said, well, you don't ever need to stop praying. And she said, oh, okay, thank you. And then she went back into the very next meeting. And when she sat down in her chair, she'd struggled with back problems for many years. She just prayed and said, okay, then God, please heal me now. And then they did the whole meeting, and at the end, people came and shared testimonies, and she came and shared how in that meeting then, she got healed, and all of her back pain left, and she could move it pain-free. And so let's be encouraged to lean on our relationship with God and to never give up, that we never need to stop praying, and we can walk forward in the hope that we have in the things that Jesus has said. And then finally, number four, Paul discovered that going through trials, which we all go through at times in our lives, actually develops hope. Now, you'd think that that's counterintuitive, that when that kind of evidence piles against your hope, that it would cause you to lose hope. But Paul actually found that in those moments, our hope develops. He says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And in these times of trial, we can't rely on our circumstances. So it causes us to rely on God and to lean into him and to dig deeper into him. And that's when we discover him faithful and when we discover the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives and we can live out of that. And it's not that God is causing these trials. Paul had warned the crew that there was trouble ahead, but they made a decision that was out of his control. And when we live in a broken world, as we all do, we suffer the effects of that. Everyone does. And things happen which are out of our control and that we can't explain and that are unexpected and take us by surprise. And that's the world we live in. And sometimes it is our mistakes as well that lead us into trouble. Like the sailors in this case, they knew it was late in the season for travel. They knew it was dangerous, but they decided to go for it anyway. And then they found themselves in the middle of this storm. And we too can find ourselves sometimes in storms and even shipwrecks. But those are times where we can exercise faith. And that's where we discover the substance of hope. It's easy to talk about hope when everything's going well and everything's easy. But it's in the hard times where we discover the substance of hope, where we discover that God is faithful and that he does move in our lives. And we experience his closeness and how we can work in hopeless situations. Now, it's interesting that, do you remember the time in the Gospels, in the stories there, when there's the time when Jesus and the disciples are in a boat in the storm, and the disciples wake Jesus up, and they say, don't you care, we're going to drown. And Jesus calms the storm immediately, and it all stops. And in John's Gospel, it says, and then they were immediately at the other side. They got to the other side of the lake. Well, let's see what happens with Paul and Luke, because God's promised this rescue to Paul. So let's see how it works out in their situation. So we'll come back to the story. And it says this, Luke records this. Paul urged everyone to eat. "You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks," he said. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your, on your heads will perish." Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. Then everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of us who were on board. When morning dawned, they didn't recognize the coastline, so the clouds may be starting to clear a bit. But they saw a bay with a beach and wondered if they could get to shore by running the ship aground. So they were so desperate that they were just going to crash the ship into the beach. That was the plan. So they cut off the anchors and left them in the sea. And anchors were expensive as well. So they were really desperate. Okay, anyway. They lowered the rudders, raised the foresail, and headed towards the shore. But they hit a shoal, and the ship ran aground too soon. The bow of the ship stuck fast, while the stern was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't escape. But the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he didn't let them carry out their plan. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make for land. Then others held onto planks or debris from the broken ship, so everyone escaped safely to shore. And they end up on the island of Malta. And Luke records that the locals were kind to them, that they came down to the shore, that they built them a fire, that they gave them some food. And then what I love next is Paul. He goes and gathers a load of sticks to add to the fire. And as he goes to throw them in, because of the heat of the fire, a snake who was obviously in and around, Bush Tucker trial style, he jumps out and bites Paul on the arm. And Paul just shrugs it off and throws it in. Now, if it was me, and I've like been on trial, I've been beaten up, you know, I've been in prison for years, finally getting out. Then I'm on a boat. Now I'm in a shipwreck. I finally made it to shore. And then a snake bites me. I'd be like, that's it. I'm going home. I've had enough. I'm taking my ball back. But Paul, he just shrugs it off, throws it back in. All the locals are watching and they think to themselves, oh, this guy must have been a murderer. He's escaped the sea, but justice will have him now. And they begin to watch Paul, waiting for him to swell up and something to happen. But then when nothing does, they suddenly go 180 degrees and think, oh, he must be a god. I love the, you know, the flip. But anyway, so they end up on this island of Malta and they all survive and they're safe. But we see the difference here. Jesus and the disciples in that situation, their rescue, if you like, was immediate. They were straight away on the other side and the storm was calmed. And Paul and Luke, they were rescued as well. But they still got shipwrecked. You know, they still got wet. Was Paul able to swim? Or was he one of those holding onto the plank, like the ice skating as well, you know? Did he just go for it? Did they lose possessions and their clothes and any money that they had? Did they lose that in the shipwreck as well? Did they end up with nothing? But they were still rescued. And they experienced God's rescue in a different way. And it's important for us not to reduce what God will do in our lives into just one way. And say, well, if it doesn't happen like this, then it's not God. Or if it doesn't happen like this, then God's not with me. But to know that God is with us. And in one case, it was instant. And in another case, there was a process. And both were rescued. And in our lives, in both ways, we can continually look to God and lean on him and rely on him. And Jesus said, one time Jesus, it says in Luke, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. And in either way, we can lean on God, we can live in hope, and we can walk it through together in his power. And so living with hope, it doesn't mean pretending everything is okay when it's not. It's being honest with ourselves and with God and with others. And even Jesus went through times of grief and sorrow and pain. One time he said, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Then in Hebrews it records, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And sometimes when we go through these trials and we're living by hope, it's an endurance and we are enduring. But the question is, in these times, how am I going to live? How am I going to live through this? Even though it's hard, I know who God is. I know what Jesus has done for me. I know that there is a purpose for my life. I'm going to hold on to hope and walk by faith each day by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to lean on God and lean on others. And I'm going to put into practice the basics of faithfulness, living out who God has called me to be. And when we do that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, it says that his hope overflows in our lives. And not only do we live by hope, but it restores hope in others. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to sum up today, because Paul hadn't given up hope, he was able to focus on others in the boat. And he was able to meet their needs and restore hope to them. And he was able to encourage them. And he did it in three ways. And these are three kind of tips for us to take through now, especially for the Christmas season, where we can bring hope to others around us. So the first one is that Paul met people on the boat's practical needs. He gave them some food. He encouraged them to eat. And no doubt that gave him the strength for the swim to shore that was ahead, because they hadn't eaten for so long. They were so afraid and busy with the storm and the shipwreck. So Paul, he met their simple needs. And for us as a church over Christmas, let's be looking out for others and where we can bring hope into people's lives and meet people practically with some simple things. In a couple of weeks, we've got the Christmas experience up in Penland where we run all our community projects. I remember a couple of years ago when we were doing it there, and just want to say thanks for everyone who volunteers and coming along and being on board and being there to meet with the community. And it was a couple of years ago where there was a lady there, and she came with her children, and she was explaining to Chloe that for them and their family, this was their Christmas treat, what they have at their Christmas experience. This is what they look forward to every year. And where others maybe, you know, on the last day of school, they go ice skating and winter wonderland, or, you know, they have put up the Christmas tree and go home and have different decorations. But for them, this was it for them. This is what they would come to, and this was the highlight of their Christmas. So I just want to say thank you to everyone for being there and making it a brilliant experience for people, because for some, that's the highlight of their Christmas. And last year as well, there was another lady who, she got five children. She'd recently moved down to Swansea from another city in the UK, and her husband had health problems, and the council were refurbishing her house over the Christmas that she was living in. And so they were all living in one room together over Christmas. And she said to a couple of the girls who were like running a craft, she was just saying, "I don't know how we're going to get through Christmas." And then these girls went off and they put some hampers together for them with some food and some presents. And they didn't know where she lived, but I did, because they'd come to some other things before. And they said, will you deliver it to her? And so I had the privilege of driving these hampers around to the house, giving them to the family. And they were so moved and so touched and so loved by it. And it restored hope for them over Christmas. And I got to pray for them. And it was a wonderful thing for us to be able to do together. So I really want to encourage us now over these next few weeks, when all the busyness and the stress of getting everything ready for Christmas is on. But let's be looking out for others and where we can meet and help people. Patrick Regan, he runs a big project in London called XLP. And just do similar things to us. And he said, "It's hard to overestimate the impact that bringing hope back to people can have. If you're living in a desperate situation, knowing someone is concerned for you and is committed to helping you can bring you real life-changing hope. Hope is hard to measure, but it's vitally important to deliver. We live in a society that is obsessed with targets, But sometimes we need to remember that some of the most simple things in life, the most important things, can't actually be measured. How can you measure the hope you've reignited in a person, a family, or a community? How can you statistically show the increased amount of love someone felt because you got involved in their situation? So let's be on the lookout over the next few weeks. Then the second thing then, when Paul arrives on Malta, and they have some food and the fire and whatever, and then eventually he ends up meeting the chief official called Publius, comes down to see what's going on, and Paul finds out that his father is ill at home with dysentery. And so Paul goes and prays for his father and heals him. And then Luke records that all the sick on the island came to Paul, and he prayed for them all, and all were healed. Isn't that amazing? After the shipwreck and everything. And so for us, let's continue to pray for people and share what we've got, this hope, this living hope that we know in our lives. Let's pray for others and give it to them open-handedly and be free with it and open with it and share it. And then finally, 3 months later, they set off on another ship and make their way back to Rome. And they finally get there. He finally makes it. And when Paul is in Rome, he's allowed to rent a house for himself, but he's still a prisoner and still under guard. But Luke summarizes Acts and brings Paul's journey to an end with this. This is the end of the story. Luke says, "For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him." Isn't that great? I love what a fitting ending that is for Paul's journey. So he's finally there and he can go for it. And that's how it ends. I think that's a really fitting end to the series and a way to encourage us as well. But the third thing is that we continue to share the good news of Jesus with our words, that we meet people with love, with actions, that we pray for people and we give that away, and that we share the good news of Jesus with people with our words, just like Paul did. So should we pray? God, I thank you that you are faithful and that even through challenging times, that you fill our hearts with hope and that you are always with us. And Holy Spirit, I pray, would you come and meet every person here now? And would you strengthen us again with your love that is for our lives? And I pray that you will empower us to live with hope and a hope that overflows to others. And would you help us over these next few weeks to be people who restore hope to the people that we know and the people that we've seen in the community that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.